Christ. So some of you may have been trying to follow along with your Wi-Fi-enabled devices, and you couldn't get there. We're having some technical difficulties, so I don't have any slides, so you'll just have to follow along in your own Bibles. You can look over the shoulder of your neighbor as well. Thanks, Ken, for sharing that personal testimony this morning. I think sometimes in our busyness and our structures, we forget to do some of that deeper sharing. And while we do more of that with our sharing of groceries and services than other churches, I sometimes wonder what it would be like if we would sort of have gatherings where we would share our own testimonies, maybe recent discoveries, revelations, or our own stories of how our faith journeys began. I think if we were to do that, very quickly, some of us would have elevated stories, maybe more awe-inspiring stories, that would make the rest of us just marvel at what God has done in our life. Or it might actually make some of us a little bit jealous. Right? When you hear somebody else's story of the depths that they came from, the confusion that they had and the clarity that they have now, boy, that can induce some jealousy in us, can't it? We hear these stories, and when we have membership transfer and baptism, we hear those stories, and we marvel sometimes. We marvel at the power of God, and then we wonder about our own story. How does this compare? Within the church, we have a paradigm of conversion. We have a type of testimony that we sort of measure ours against. And we might find that paradigm, that comparison testimony in the book of Acts in chapter 9, where Paul, who is a Jew who hates the church, who is in our eyes going the wrong way in life, is headed towards Damascus. Suddenly, he sees a blinding light from heaven. He falls off of his horse. He hears the voice of Jesus, and his life is never the same. And this man who was once persecuting the church is now building the church. This man who was once spiritually lost is now found. This man who was thoroughly a Jewish in religious practice has now embraced the Christian worldview. This man had questions. Now he has answers. He was going somewhere, now he has arrived, right? This is the benchmark. This is what we hope for ourselves when we are kind of telling our own stories. We yearn for this sort of conversion, this flip from our own state of mind to a fuller and better state of mind. And wouldn't it be great if other benchmarks in our life worked that way? Maybe there's sort of a pre- and post-marriage version of yourself, right? Here's the pre-marriage version. Doesn't take commitment seriously. Jokes with his friends about not wanting to get married. And then all of a sudden, loves commitment, encourages his friends to get married. Or here's the person who isn't noticing. Here's the person who is single, notices all sorts of options. And here's the married person who notices no options but one. Doesn't work that way, always, does it? Or in your career. Here you are studying, practicing, researching. You don't really know how it works. You don't really take yourself seriously. Nobody else does either. And then you cross some threshold. You graduate. You get a job. Now you've got all the answers. Now you speak with confidence. Now you have a full understanding of the industry and your place within it. That doesn't work out that way either. Or how about parenting? You bring a child into the world, and before you'd stay up late and watch movies all the time, and you would say to go nobody by yourself, and then you have a child, and it's just about the child, and it's nothing but responsibility and reasonable bedtimes and healthy diets after that. Doesn't quite work that way either. All of us in our various journeys, we go through periods of instability. It doesn't matter how thoroughly we research, how intensely we practice, we still find ourselves on the other side, still experiencing. Peter, still experiencing self-doubt, still experiencing envy and jealousy. Well, it's a good thing that faith sometimes doesn't work that way, right? But faith is the same way. We try to have this Paul Damascus Road experience, but it doesn't always work that way. And so, when we who fail, when we have a wavering commitment, when we continue to have questions, we sometimes feel spiritually inadequate when we compare ourselves to Paul. When we compare ourselves to the heroes of the faith who didn't have any questions or struggles or anything like that. But I believe that the Bible provides a number of alternatives, a number of alternative stories of conversion. And one of them is in the story of Jacob. So if you have your Bibles, this is in Genesis chapter 32. And I had the verses put together, so you'll just have to just follow along with me as I read. In Genesis chapter 32, Paul, Jacob is on his way from his home to his old home. He is going back. And some of us know the story well, some of us not so much. But Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and Jacob tricked Esau and took everything that Esau deserved spiritually. And he left. He left because he thought Esau wanted to kill him, which he had reason to do. And so Jacob has found a home in this foreign land. He's found a family. He's now the father of 11 sons. He's increased his wealth, his animals. But now the time has come for him to go back. The time has come for him to go back to his homeland and back to his brother Esau. And so we read the story in Genesis 32 of the journey that Jacob takes. And he finds himself at the river. And so he brings his animals across the river. He brings his gold and wealth across the river, and his servants and his wives and his children. And he goes back for one more abode, and he finds himself alone. And in his aloneness, while he's there by himself, Jacob encounters a man. And so, this is Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. It says, Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River. The Jabbok River is in shallow water. He took them and everything that belongs to him and helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself. This is where it gets interesting. And a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. Now, this leaves us with a number of questions. As it should, Jacob has been walking, presumably all day. And so, he doesn't really have, you wouldn't say that he has the energy to engage in some sort of hand-to-hand combat. And it just says, a man, presumably, he's brought all of his servants and all of his family across the river, and so who is this man? Where does this man come from? And what on earth has happened that has brought on this kind of conflict? Now, I had a group of friends who, at a certain stage of life, you couldn't really trust them to not physically attack you. And it would be at various appropriate and inappropriate times, they would just tackle you, and you had to defend yourself and maintain some sort of dignity. So this, sometimes, within a certain segment of the male population, random conflict, random physical altercations are predictable. It doesn't make sense. But we would sort of expect that Jacob, the father of 11, Jacob, the inheritor of Abraham and Isaac's blessings, this man should be above that, maybe. And so why are they wrestling? Who is this man? What brought on the conflict? None of these answers are available immediately at the beginning of the story here. And
so it goes on. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And so Jacob is wrestling with him for a really long time, to the point where it seems to have extended beyond just a regular conflict. It seems that Jacob is carrying with him the struggles that are on his mind. Right? Jacob is struggling with what he's going to do when he sees his brother. What's he going to do when he gets back to his homeland? Who is he going to be? How will he be received? And he wants some assurance that he will be received as a man, as a worthwhile man in this community. And so he asks this random wrestler for a blessing. Now, by this point, it seems Jacob has also recognized there's some kind of divine or supernatural presence within this man. We don't know how. There's no indication of how this information has been communicated. Somehow this figure is divine, but isn't still strong enough to beat Jacob. We don't know how that works either. But he's struggling, and in some ways it's become a kind of metaphor that Jacob is wrestling with all of these things in his mind. And this happens every day in our world too. We have an entire social network that sometimes seems to be designed to make us jealous of other people's successes. Right? I have an account on Facebook. Some of you are lucky enough to be my friends. I'm joking, of course. But at various times, if I have a clever thought in my mind, I'll put it on Facebook so everyone can see how clever I am. Or if my cute kids or my beautiful wife do something worth admiring, I'll take a picture, put it on Facebook, and everybody can revel in the wonderfulness that is my life. But there are things you don't see, right? You don't see my struggles. You don't see my weakness. The other day, we drove here separately, and we drove home together. So then I thought, well, I'm going to bike to church, and then I'll just drive the car back. And when I was getting ready with the bike, I thought, well, I'll just wear athletic clothes, and it'll be more comfortable. So I get to the church, and my athletic clothes have no pockets for the keys that are still in Okotoks. Right? I didn't write that account on Facebook, did I? Because nobody's going to think better of me if I broadcast that to the world. And so, this is our daily ritual for a lot of people. We go on Facebook and we see how happy everybody else is. Right? And so this is sort of what's happening to Jacob. That he sees the stability and the safety of everybody else, and he's worried about his own insecurities and his own weaknesses. And this happens not just about physical things or about relational things. This is how Satan also works with us. Satan plants self-doubt and fear and anxiety in our minds that we have to set aside somehow. We have to find the strength and the wisdom to do that. So we find Jacob wrestles this man. The man asks Jacob's name. So if this was God, you would think he would know. He says to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then verse 28, then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." And so this is one of those times where if everybody had their Bibles with them, I could see what your translation said. The NRSV, which is usually pretty good for contemporary language and reliability, has a pretty wimpy word here, if you ask me. It says, "You have striven with God and men, God and people." The English Standard has the same word, striven. A number of translations have this word, struggled. My personal favorite is the word wrestled. You have wrestled with God and with people. Jacob is wrestling with God, wrestling with a man, and he's also wrestling with himself. This is the deeper conflict that's happening here. vessel in this moment. But the man plays a sort of word game here. So Jacob is wrestling, and it's the Jabbok River, the same three consonant sounds rearranged. And wrestling is sort of the two of the same letters. It's Abak, kind of like an onomatopoeia, just kind of the sound of people wrestling. And so the man gives Jacob a new name, which is Israel, which means he wrestles, or he struggles, or he strives, but he wrestles. It seems much more applicable because, you'll remember at the beginning of the story, the man has taken Jacob's hip bone out of joint, and this will become a permanent injury. Jacob, from this day on, will walk with a limp. And so I can imagine Jacob walking in the distance, and somebody says, "Hey, is that Jacob?" And someone says, "Oh, haven't you heard his, he has a new name?" "Oh, what's the new name?" "Oh, it's Israel." "Oh, what does that mean?" "He wrestles." "Oh, and what's the deal with his limp?" "Yeah, he wrestles." And so Jacob's name, Jacob's identity, Jacob's legacy is this: he wrestles. And it's an ongoing thing. It isn't something that gets better, that goes away. Jacob walks with the limp from his wrestling for the rest of his life. And I believe this is a metaphor that we can all take confidence in, that we continue to wrestle. And our faith wrestling goes with us through our entire lives. Now, the passage that I read for us today came from Psalm 46. And this is from The Message, and some of you will know the work of Eugene Peterson. He gets a little bit contemporary and creative with some of his rewordings of things. And where other translations say that the God of Jacob is our fortress, Eugene Peterson says, "Jacob, wrestling God, fights for us." The God of Jacob. Jacob, wrestling God. Does God continue to wrestle with Jacob? Does God continue to wrestle with us? In the Gospel of Mark, there's an interesting conversation between some religious leaders and Jesus, and they're asking him, these are the Sadducees, and they're asking him about the resurrection. They tell a story of a woman who married a man who then dies, and then by law she has to marry his younger brother, and the pattern continues. And then they're asking about the resurrection, trying to kind of poke holes in the whole theory. And then Jesus responds by saying, "Have you not heard that God is God of the living and not the dead?" And he ties this in with the identity of God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because sometimes we like to sort of box God in, and this is what the Sadducees were doing too. They had an idea of who God is because of who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. And if you can get those things figured out, they have a pretty good sense of who God is now. But Jesus turns that all the way around and says they are still living. That God is the God of the living. They are living with God, and I believe the wrestling continues. A little bit later on in the same chapter, one of the experts asks Jesus a question, which is the most important commandment. And Jesus quotes, "The most important one is, listen, Israel," or "Israel, O Israel, hear the words of the Lord." But Israel, remember this is the word, he struggles, he wrestles. "Our God is the one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your mind, and with all your strength." With all your strength. Jacob wrestled with God with all of his strength. And he lasted all through the night. And in the morning, they were still wrestling, and Jacob wasn't going to let go. And after he had gotten the blessing and he let the man go, he wanted to have a name for this place where this event had happened. And it says in Genesis 32, verse 30, Jacob names the place Peniel, because I've seen God face to face, and my life has been saved. A lot of times we have questions and struggles in our minds about who God is, about what it means to follow a God of peace in a world of war, what it means to follow a God who gives life when we're watching life ebb away from us. These are things that each of us wrestle and struggle with at various times in our life. Jacob was wrestling with similar things, what he was going to do, how God was going to save him as he approached this danger. And he says, my life has been saved. My life has been preserved. And so this is what I want us to take from this story. That we think that we have to avoid struggling with God, that we have to have this Facebook persona of having everything figured out. But that's not what God wants. God wants Jacob. God wants someone who wrestles with him with all of our strength. And when we do that, we will not be destroyed, but our life will be saved. And we will see God face to face. So don't be afraid to wrestle. Don't be afraid to ask the questions that are in your mind. There are times when we are presented with challenges and fears, and we can walk away, or we can ignore the questions and keep going. I think both of those demonstrate a lack of faithfulness within the relationship, whether it's human relationships or divine. We have questions. God wants to wrestle with you. And you will come out on the other end closer to God and have a better understanding of yourself. That would be for a closing word of prayer. God of Jacob, we enter into your presence, sometimes doubting who we are, sometimes unsure that your promises will be fulfilled, sometimes unsure that we carry the worth that you have promised we have. And Lord, in our moments of fear and anxiety, do not be near from us. Do not leave us even if we ask you to, but stay and wrestle. Wrestle with us as we ask these questions. Wrestle with us as we strive to know you better and to understand your world. Lord, draw near to us. Honor our striving, honor our struggling, and help us to know you better. Help us to see you face to face in our struggling. Draw near to us. Make yourself known to us. And help us to draw others near to you as well. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.